So it was unusual to be invited. The first time since the communists had taken over Poland that they permitted public meetings. We were in covered stadiums, and they were full. Over 27,000 people attended, and over 11,800 came to the altars weeping, crying out to God for mercy and help. And most of them young people. We visited with communist leaders all through Poland, from governors and mayors, and they told us we have a problem. Socialistic system's not supposed to produce this, but it has, just like capitalism. They have a drug problem. They have an alcohol problem that's out of control among the young people. And we believe the Lord's helping us. We've just opened a drug center in Budapest, Hungary, behind the Iron Curtain. 2 weeks ago, we dedicated that. And that's a milestone, never before. Nikki Cruz is going to Russia for crusades, certainly, shortly. And God's opening the whole Iron Curtain country. And I believe that's a fulfillment of prophecy. There's no iron or bamboo curtain that can hold him out. The Holy Spirit moves anywhere he chooses. And he's moving behind the Iron Curtain also. Tomorrow morning and afternoon, the services primarily for the pastors and their wives. That's the burden of our heart right now. If you're a Christian worker, you're a lay worker, Sunday school teacher, or you're a deacon in the church and you're active and you support the pastor, you would be welcome also. But please don't come without your Bible. In fact, if you're sitting here tonight, I'm going to borrow a phrase from Brother Phillips. If you came without your Bible, you're naked. Don't come to these meetings naked. I watched coming in and my heart sank. I only saw about one out of three people had a Bible in their hand. I find it inconceivable that a minister would come to a meeting without his Bible. You're going to need it tonight. Please, if you didn't bring your Bible tonight, don't dare come without it tomorrow night. You're going to need it. I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night, God willing, on strange incense, the dark side of prayer, and the corruption and pollution that's in the house of God in this matter of prayer. They're having prayer sessions all over the country. They're calling America to prayer. I'm going to prove to you from the Bible tomorrow night that if you call a nation to prayer and they don't have clean hands and pure heart, that's going to produce judgment rather than stop it. And God will not hear prayer from unclean hands and impure hearts. The only prayer he hears comes out of clean hearts, except the sinner's prayer. And all this cry for prayer, I'm going to show you how it's perpetrating judgment. It's not going to spare America. It's going to cause judgment on America. Do you understand that? The praying people in America who are unclean are going to bring judgment on America. And I'm going to show you how soon that judgment's coming. My messages in the evening are rather prophetic. Tomorrow morning I'll be preaching and Brother Phillips will be sharing the pulpit with me. Brother Phillips is one of the finest, strongest Bible teachers I've ever met. First time I met him, we took a room in a motel with another preacher. There was just a table in the room, and we got our Bibles out. We were there most of the day. And Brother Phillips began to open his heart, and our hearts became one in the Spirit because he felt the cry for repentance like I did. We wept and cried over the Word. And he's been traveling with us, and you won't hear a stronger preacher. Don't come if you're afraid of reproof. You will be reproved. But God's people love reproof. If you're walking in the Spirit, you'll love reproof. Amen. Listen. He is a Baptist, ordained Baptist preacher, but Spirit-filled. I don't know how long we're going to let him stay in the Baptist movement because he probably preaches the strongest anti- eternal security message I've ever heard, because he knows the deception of that teaching. He believes like I do. I believe in the eternal security of the eternal believer. If you're constantly living in faith and victory, you're eternally secure. You live for the devil and you're damned. I don't care how much. No clapping, please. Hold. If you keep clapping, I'll never get finished here tonight. Just please, hold your applause to the end. We'll give it all to Jesus. Don't miss Bob Phillips. The sessions with the pastors tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon and Christian workers are going to be very strong. Very heavy words. I've seen preachers get up and run out because they had sin in their life. We've seen that earlier, but we've seen demon powers expose themselves under the power of His Word. Don't come to these meetings unless you're prepared to truly repent and let the mirror of God's Word expose us in your heart. Did you come tonight ready to hear His Word and to take it to your heart? It's the Word that changes us. Hallelujah. My message tonight, passing under the rod. Passing under the rod. I want to tell you right now before I begin, I believe that's what this meeting's all about. It's called a Pentecost meeting. But He's bringing everyone who believes in a Pentecostal message under the rod. He's going to bring every one of us under the rod tonight. I want to show you something prophetic from Ezekiel. We'll get into that in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need Your unction, Your anointing, Your touch. For without it, Lord, they're just merely words. Holy Spirit, come now. Open our hearts. Come with the prepared words for prepared people. We've come to repent, Lord. We've come to look in the mirror and be honest. We didn't come to cover our tears and we haven't come to cover our adultery with tears. We've come to lay our adultery down, our idolatry down. We didn't come to cover anything, Jesus. We come to lay it down. Lord Jesus, deal with us tonight as Your children in love, but deal with us with the rod of reproof if necessary, and then bring the healing. Lord, touch and anoint me, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go to Leviticus 27:32. Leviticus. I'll be reading from the New American Standard and sometimes from King James. You may have NIV, whatever it is. You'll see it. The message is there. Go with me, please, to Leviticus 27:32. I'm going to show you where this begins. This message begins here. If you don't get it in Leviticus, you won't understand it. Now, before I go any further, I want to ask a question. How many of you tremble at this Word? Raise your hand, please. You tremble at this book. I'm going to ask, raise your hand. You tremble at the Word of God. Some of you aren't raising your hand. I'm going to ask again, how many of you tremble at the book? Well, I'm going to prove to you before we're very far that that's not true. We say it, but we really don't. All right, Leviticus 27:32, just one verse. And for every tenth part of the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one will be holy to the Lord. This is called the tithing rod. Now, all the flock was made to pass under this rod, and every tenth one was marked by a rod dipped in red paint, and the tenth one had its forehead marked, and it was taken off to a separate flock and reserved for the priesthood, for the Levites. In fact, to a minute, this is the law of the rabbit, the rabbinical law. And here's what the rabbinical law says. When a man was to give the tithe of the sheep or the calves to God, he shut up the whole flock in one fold, in which there was one narrow door capable of letting out one sheep at a time. The owner stood by the door with the rod in his hand, the end of which was dipped in vermilion, or red ochre, which is red paint. When the tenth one came through, he touched it with the color on the forehead or the side, and this was received as the legitimate tithe for the priest. All right, now go to Ezekiel with me, please. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. I want to show you the prophecy from the prophet Ezekiel. Now, we're going to find out whether you believe the prophets or not also before we're finished. Ezekiel 20:37. I'd like to hear the rustling of the leaves. That's music. Ezekiel 20, verse 37. Listen to the prophecy of the prophet Ezekiel. And I shall make you pass under the rod. And I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now that's a prophecy not only for his day, it's a prophecy for right now. I will cause my people, every one of them, every sheep, to pass under the rod. Go to Ezekiel 34, if you will please. Turn to the right, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to take you to a lot of scripture. Do you like Bible preaching? That's all I know how to do anymore, Bible preaching. Didn't come to tell you stories, it came to preach his word. Ezekiel 34, let's start at verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. Verse 22, Therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. All right, look at me, please. You know there's a judgment day coming, don't you, when he's going to judge between the sheep and the goat. This is not the final judgment day. He's judging now between sheep and sheep, not between sheep and goats. I, the Lord your God, will judge among my own sheep. Now, you're going to find something. I want you to keep Ezekiel 20 open on your lap. Ezekiel 20, I'm going to come back to this prophecy all night long. There's something terrible and frightening that's happening in the spiritual realm. Now, once you have that in your lap, just turn it. Turn to me and look this way for a moment. I say with all my heart that I believe that God right now is gathering every believer on the face of the earth through Joel's valley of decision. Now, you've heard this. The scripture's in Joel 3, and I read it to you, 14. Don't turn there, just listen. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness, and the Lord will roar forth from Zion. Why is the Lord roaring down on us from Zion now? Why is he gathering all his sheep in the valley of decision? We used to think this valley of decision was when we decided for the Lord. Now, I've got nothing against Billy Graham using that as the valley of decision. In other words, decide for Jesus. But the time is coming when the decision is not in our hands anymore. It's not a matter, well, Jesus, if you'll just be patient with me, I may decide. I don't even like that term, decide for Jesus, as if you voted for him. There comes a time when God says the decision is mine. I'm the one who makes the decision. The valley of decision is not our decision, it's his. He who roars forth from Zion is the one who stands and makes the decision. It's called the valley of decision because it's his hour of decision, not ours. Very soon, the decision will not be in our hands. Look at verse 33, chapter 20, Ezekiel 20. Verse 33, As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with my wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. And I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered with mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with my wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered in judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. Now look at that. I'm going to call you into this valley. It's the same valley. It's called the Valley of Yahweh. Yahweh judges. That's the very name of it. The Valley of Decision from Joel is the same valley here that he's bringing his people. I'm bringing you, and I'm going to judge you face to face. I'm going to face every one of my sheep. And beside me there will be a man in linen. This is a type of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Ghost. We're going to have a marker. The Holy Ghost is going to seal and mark on the forehead everyone who sighs and cries over the abomination of the land. Now listen to the prophecy close. I'm going to gather everyone who calls himself by my name. I'm going to be Lord over them one way or another. I'm going to exercise my lordship. There's coming a day that every one of us, if not now, in the very near future, everyone is going to appear before God in Zion. Psalms 84:7. Everyone appears before God in Zion. That's holy Zion. That's the city coming down from God, a holy people. Christ Jesus has called His church into this wilderness that we face now for a day of judgment. I shall judge you face to face. As I entered in judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, I'll enter judgment with you, declares the Lord. And I say to you, I believe the day of judgment's already begun. The Bible says this, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Judgment has already begun. I'm not waiting for judgment day. Judgment has already begun in the house of God. Read it. Judgment begins with us first. For it is time for judgment to begin, with God's household. This is exactly what Joel saw. It's what Ezekiel saw. And we're there right now. Isaiah said, the Lord will arise to contend with His people. He's going to stand to judge His own people. The Lord will enter judgment with the elders and the princes of His own people. He's going to enter judgment with His people. You know, the spirit of Herod is in the church today. The spirit of Herod. Herod stood before John the Baptist, this mighty prophet of God. And he loved the preaching of John. He loved to go and say, John's a good preacher. I believe he went back to his palace, marveling at this powerful word that came forth. But he didn't obey the preaching of John. Never did get through to him. I wrote a book called The Trumpet. Put the trumpet to thy mouth. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. I've had ministers come up to me and say, David, I believe every word of it. Preach it. To go right back home and sit before their TV idol and waste away hours. I've had thousands of letters from Christians around the country. They say, David, I believe judgment's coming to America. I believe there's going to be a hydrogen holocaust. I believe America is Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. They see the scripture, they hear the sound of the trumpet too. But it's just like water running off a duck's back. It's the spirit of Herod. Nothing changes in the household. They go right back and sit in front of their idols. Nothing changes. The man has a daughter in his heart, goes back to his secret lover. The pastor stands and preaches like a ball of fire and goes right out and calls his girlfriend. The spirit of King Herod. But now God's going to contend with his household. Go with me, please, to the left, Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7. I'm going to read you an awesome prophecy. If you don't have your Bible, will you just listen closely? In fact, I'm going to read 14 verses. Pastor, I want to tell you something. We have gotten so far away from Bible preaching. I've been in meetings recently where I've had people go with me from Scripture to Scripture, and I seem to get bored to death. We want to be spoon-fed. We want somebody just to try to shout us up. Hear me. It's only the Word that changes people. We need to get back to preaching this book. All right, now. Ezekiel chapter 7. I'm going to read 14 verses. Will you follow me? Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you son of man, thus says the Lord God, the land of Israel, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I shall send my anger against you. I shall judge you according to your ways, bring all your abominations upon you. I will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you. But I shall bring your ways upon you, and your abomination will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, a disaster, a unique disaster, behold, it's coming. An end is coming, the end has come. It is awakened against you, behold, it has come. The doom has come to you, O habit of the land. The time has come. The day is near. I'll pour out my wrath shortly and spend my anger against you. All right, skip now to verse 14. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready. What's it say? No one is going to the battle. You see that? The trumpet is sounding, it's blowing. They made everything ready, but no one's moving. No one's going to the battle. My wrath is against all their multitudes. Look this way. Did you ever in your Christian lifetime heard so many trumpet calls? Have you ever heard so much preaching of judgment coming in the land? Let me tell you something else. If you're sitting here tonight, you've been on your knees. You've been shut in with God in the secret closet. Pastor's wife, laity. If you've been weeping between the porch and the altar, you've heard the same trumpet sound I've heard in every other prophet and every watchman on the face of the earth. You've heard the sound of a trumpet, and it's blowing through the land. Never in my lifetime have I heard it. I heard it in Poland. You hear it down there in Turkey. You hear it in China. You hear it around the world. The trumpet is blowing. The end is near. If that's so, why aren't Christians forsaking their idols? Why are Christians still lounging on beds of ease, prepping themselves in front of their TV sets? Why? You say it's not an idol? Then why is all the furniture facing it? You say you tremble at the word? I want to prove you don't. Go with me to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 26. While you're looking at that, listen to me. If you read my book, The Cross and Switchblade, you know that God told me to get rid of that idol years ago. And I did, and I spent my time, instead of watching television, praying, seeking the face of God. And God put His Spirit on me and sent me to the streets of New York and gave me a ministry to touch the world in one way or another, either by my books or something. And I say that humbly before the Lord, but He opened doors and He gave me a vision. Years later, I brought it back just for sports and news, I said. And then finally, anything went. Wound up, we had four in our house. One in the kitchen, one in the den, the bedroom, and I don't know where, the guest room. Four of these idols. One day, a few years ago, I was watching my favorite program, A-Team. Bloodshed, mayhem, murder. And the grief of the Holy Ghost fell on me because I'd been seeking the Lord. I've been saying, oh God, whatever it takes, I'll pay the price. I want to repent. I want to grow. And for about 2 years, I've been weeping and broken before the Lord. But up to this time, I wasn't ready to hear the word. I wasn't ready to accept what God was saying. In fact, I'd been preaching for about 3 months that the day was going to come. Within 5 years, I thought, not a Christian would be able to keep the anointing and have this idol in their home. So I was putting it off. The Lord said, shut it off and go into your bedroom, into the secret closet. He turned to Deuteronomy, and He directed me to this verse. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. And I read it, and I almost passed out. And I trembled at God's word when I saw it. Brother, sister, it never went on again in our house, and we got all of them out. In fact, we got every TV set out of our ministry, our whole staff. We had $10,000 worth of TV sets, and we took them out in the woods and shot them with shotguns and buried them in the ground. Oh, no clapping, please. You know why? Because we read this verse. Read it. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house. Is that what it says? You shall not bring an abomination into your house. What is your TV set if it's not an abomination before God? The Church of God used to preach against it 20 years ago. They called it the tool of the devil. Every Church of God evangelist I knew thundered against television. Now, you shall not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the curse or the ban. You shall utterly detest it. You shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned or cursed. Is that in your Bible? I want to know, how many is that in your Bible? You raised your hands. You said, I tremble at the word of God. Then what in the world are you doing sitting there watching Dallas and Dynasty and laughing at Bill Cosby when the world is coming apart and Jesus is coming at the door? You're laughing at things that ought to make you weep before the Holy Ghost. You know what broke my heart in Poland? 90% of the people in Poland have television, including Christians, and it costs 1 year's salary to get a color TV set in Poland. We had every minister's home but two. We went in and had color television. And the two most popular programs in Europe, same two here, Dynasty and Dallas. Now, ladies, look at me. I'm going to look you right in the eye and tell you the Holy Ghost is bringing a word, and you dare not call it legalism. Every time a word of God comes forth, now they call it legalism. And I hear people say we need balance. Balance is a code word for a divided heart. We hide all our idols behind that word, balance. You can't show me anything in the Word of God that a man of God is balanced. He's an absolute fanatic for Jesus and His holiness. Went into these dear Polish pastors' home and looked at that thing. Ladies, you tell me you're a woman of God and you weep for your family. You say you believe judgment is coming. Yet you'll sit and watch that which includes rape, incest, everything incubated in the pits of hell by pornographic minds and homosexual writers. And you have the devil's idol, the devil's eye, right in your home. You know what breaks my heart? I could stand here tonight for 2 hours and give you 255 scripture verses, 255 about that idol. And most of you would not give it up for anything in the world. And I want to know, what is there about it? That's what Jeremiah preached. God said, what is there about me that wearies you? What have I done to you that your idols mean more to you than to me, than I do to you? I want to ask you a question. What is there about that thing that so hazardous to you, you can't get it out of your home? What is it that attached itself to you, you can't walk out with it and say, out? What kind of a hold does it have on you that you can sit there and watch that and then come and cover the altar with your tears? You come and raise polluted hands to the Lord and you worship and praise and sing and shout before the Lord when your mind's been polluted. You've been coming to His altar from your idol. I'm going to tell you loud and clear. I don't care anymore what people think. Can I say it in love? I'm asking God to give me patience because He was so patient with me. And no priest in the world can tell you what to do, and you won't do it unless you open to the Holy Ghost and He tells you. But I'm going to tell you, it's absolutely impossible in these last days, even now. I'm going to say it loud and clear, and I want you to hear me because I believe the Holy Ghost is on you. God will take His anointing away from you, Pastor. He will take His unction away from you if you continue to sit before that ungodly idol. He will not let you handle His word because He said, let the servant of the Lord who carries the ark be holy and clean and pure. Now, just getting rid of that idol doesn't solve it. Getting rid of the idol makes time for prayer and fasting and seeking the face of God. I don't understand why Christians aren't forsaking their idols. I've been in ministers' meetings where I have felt the wrath of God against this thing. I was in a ministers' meeting and about 400 ministers and wives, they stood up telling the great things God was doing in the churches. God was moving. Some great new work, but something didn't register in my heart. I was getting sicker the more I heard. And I was to speak for the evening. And I got up. For some reason or another, I felt the wrath of God against this. And I said, gentlemen, you're not telling the truth. You're not on your face before God. You're sitting with your popcorn and your potato chips and your root beer in front of your TV idol. The Holy Spirit of God came down in that place. And one pastor after another stood. Others put their arms in David, you're right. I've not been seeking God. I've been wasting hours. I feel that if I visit people and work hard through the day, I've earned the time of relaxation. I've earned some time. I've given God enough time. Is that the way we bargain with God? I've given you enough time, now I've got some time, and that does that give you a right to go and sit in front of an ungodly, evil idol? Every one of those fasts, every one of them without exception, the doctrine, he said, David, I'm not walking the streets, I'm not fasting, I'm not praying, I'm not bringing a fresh word to the pulpit. I sit and waste my time getting fat in front of a television set. I'm going to read to you Amos 5:10. Don't turn, just listen to it. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They hate the man who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. You know where the persecution is going to come before Jesus comes? Not coming from the government. The church is going to be persecuted, but the only people going to be persecuted are those who step out of the world in a system and walk in absolute holiness before the Lord. And it's going to be the carnal Christian who's going to persecute the separated holy ones that are walking the truth. I never was persecuted when I just stood and told stories about drug addicts. I had thousands at my crusades, and I'd have 2,000-3,000 come to the altar. I was sincere, but I'd go home after every night and sit and watch television at my hotel room. I traveled for 20 years alone with my team, and my wife was home with the children. I'd go and watch R-rated movies right on the television set. My heart full of lust. The Lord kept me from adultery. But there was lust. And we have lust in the ministry today. We have lust in the pew. We have lust in the pulpit. And it's being incubated, and we're changing, and we don't realize it. I was reading what a old-time preacher said today. We're changing and not knowing it any more than we know that the earth is spinning. We're not aware of the earth spinning, but it's spinning all the time, and we're not aware of the influence these things have in our life. But it's changing us. It's changing us. It's robbing us of our anointing. It's robbing us of our touch of God. And the first thing that happens when you lose your touch of God is your discernment's gone. And the first thing that comes back when you get right with God, laid down your idols and pulverized them, is God gives you back your discernment. But now that I've been preaching about these things, I was talking to my associate Bob the other day, and he said, Dave, you know, when you and I were preaching about the idols of fear and anxiety and unbelief and distrust and pride, everybody could sit there and take it because you weren't getting personal. But now when you start touching the idols like television and adultery and fornication, you get down to where people are really living, that's when the persecution comes. You know what bothers me more than anything else? Spanish, Mexican friends of mine down in San Antonio heard what I was preaching. That pastor stood and said, folks, the reason we're backslidden. That church, if you went in there, you heard the loudest, fastest music you could ever hear. It looked good on the outside. It sounded like a revival, but there was a hollow sound to it because it wasn't backed up with purity. I can tell when I go into a meeting. I can tell. Because my heart gets sick. I can tell where their hands are being raised without clean and pure before the Lord. It's a hollow sound. And he said, we have that hollow sound. He said, we have all the singing and shouting, but we don't have the holiness. And he said, I want every one of you to bring your TV set over the empty lot next door. I didn't know it, but they'd called the television station. Because I'd told them, if you do it in quiet. Don't boast. I told people, you're going to do, don't tell me. God doesn't want anybody to glory in anybody's flesh. Not to glory in the flesh. But they had television sets piled 10 feet high. And I said, oh boy, they're going to say, I made them do it. And everybody going to cry legalism? And sure enough, here come the two television crews and radio stations and newspapers. know what? While they were burning those TV sets and knocking them apart with their sledgehammers and saying, down with every idol, we'll pulverize them in Jesus' name. No more sex. No more violence for our children. We will not bring this abomination into our home. And they were praying and prophesying while they were beating them out with their sledgehammers. You know, one television station came out saying, it's about time someone made a statement. The papers treated it well. Sinners, next day when they heard it, called the church all day long, said, if you'd have told us, we'd have brought ours. You're right. But you know where they got all the opposition? Pastors in town. The ministers made an open statement of the foolishness of this thing, including some Assemblies of God. Would you go to Ezekiel? When you're in Ezekiel, go to Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8. Verse 17. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they've committed here, that they filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. They're putting the twig to the nose. Look this way, please. In Old Testament times, if you wanted to show a sign of disrespect, you went out and found a stick. You picked up the stick. You held the stick under your nose and you flipped the stick. It was called putting the twig to the nose. In modern times, we threw away the twig. We used the thumb. And God is saying, my people are thumbing their noses at me. You're provoking me. He said, I thunder at you in love. I speak to you in love. He said, you provoke me with your abominations. You're filling the land, your mind with this violence. And I come to you and I say, enough. And you hold the twig to your nose. You thumb your nose at me. I've seen that. I've seen people walk out of my meetings lately, thumbing their nose at me and thumbing their nose at the truth and thumbing their nose at Almighty God. They will not hear it. They hate those. They despise those who preach the truth at the gates. All right, see, where do I want you to go? Let's go to Ezekiel 9. I want to show you a prophecy here. Ezekiel 9. I'm going to show you a powerful prophecy. Verse 1, chapter 9, Ezekiel. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins, and they went in and stood before the bronze altar. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. The Lord said to him, go to the midst of the city, even to the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are committed in its midst. But to the others, he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity. Do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark. You shall start from the sanctuary. So they started with the elders before the temple. Now look this way. This is an awesome prophecy. And I don't understand why the Church of Jesus Christ absolutely ignores the prophet. We don't take it to heart. These things are written for our sake, the Bible says. For our sake this is written, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Ezekiel sees a vision. This vision is of our time. You've heard of the mark of the beast. But have you heard of the mark of the forehead on the saints of God. This is passing under the rod and being marked. That's all Ezekiel's talking about here. Right? If you see the picture here, you see six executioners coming forth from the presence of the Lord. But one of them has a marker at his side, your influence at his side. What that is, that's the ochre or the vermilion. This is where the rod was passed through the ochre, and every once in a while they had to color it, kept it wet. This is the type of the Holy Spirit, the one dressed in linen. All right, listen to this. Each one of these, behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate with faces north, each with a shattering weapon in his hand, and among them was a certain man clothed in linen. I see this is the Holy Spirit. The glory of the Lord of Israel went up before the cherub. He called to the men clothed in linen whose loins the writing came. He called and said, come. Now, here's the picture. Here's the church now in the last days being called. This solemn gathering, the valid decision. Here's the master. Here's the judge. He calls his people. This is not the judgment day. This is the judgment that begins in the house of God. And I believe we're there right now. I see a separation coming. The mark, the lines are being drawn clear. The day is coming very soon that this matter of mixture is going to change. Those who are going on with the Lord, there's going to be such a change in you. You're going to be so different from the backslidden carnal crowd. You're not going to have somebody have to tell you the difference. Everybody's going to see the difference. There's going to be a mark on you. You're going to be marked. This is an awesome sight. I'm going to read to you once again. I shall cause you, I shall make you pass under the rod. One by one. All right, the judgment has begun in the house of the Lord. This precedes the final judgment. We're made to pass, every one of us, before the Lord. Everyone shall appear before the Lord in Zion. He said, I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will judge you face to face. Here they come. What a moment that's going to be. And that's already underway. Here comes one passing under the rock.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over for the continuation of this message.
God. The sheep says, I'll be marked. I've cast out devils. I've healed the sick. I've done many things. Man, I've worked for the Lord. I've worked my fingers to the bone. The Lord said, Pastor, no mark there. I don't even know him. He's a work of iniquity. Pastor. Another son. Oh, but Master, surely you'll mark me. You taught in our streets. We eat and drank in your presence. The Lord said, that's right. You sat at my table without Satan yet in your heart right at my table just like Judas. Pass. Pass. Here comes a little widow. Her heart sighs and cries over the abomination of the land. She can't even pick up a newspaper. I get these letters from dear grandma from all over the country. We get 15,000 to 20,000 letters a week sometimes. My wife and I read thousands of them. These dear little ladies that grieve and say, Brother Wilson, our church is backslidden. We've got choreographer dancing in our Sunday God church now. Others might say, they're dancing with couples in our church now. You know that there are numbers of major charismatic churches now that allow you to dance with even other mates in the church. I can't even begin to get into that tonight. But you ought to see the letters that we get from people who say, we're changing. We're changing so fast. Things are creeping in. Why can't the pastor see it? Why can't the church see it? You hear these little widows weeping. and their letters are stained with their tears. And here comes a little widow. Lord, this marker. Put a mark on her forehead. She passes under the rod and she's marked. One by one, and those who pass under, who sigh and cry over the abominations of the land, the Lord says to the Holy Spirit, mark them. This is what it said. Son of man, these let me read it again here. And put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the all abominations which are being committed in its midst. Put a mark. I meet these people that are marked now. This mark of weeping and crying and groaning over the sins of the church. These who sigh and cry and weep over the sins of the church are those that feel his burden. Listen, when I talk to you about television, it's not just because I've learned to hate that idol. It's the grief of his heart I feel of God looking out Sunday night over the church and seeing just a handful of people. Whereas 20 years ago it was packed and crowded, there was an evangelistic message and thousands of people being saved, and now people can't give up that 2 hours of primetime television anymore. And this is the grief of God. This idol keeps them away from me. They kept away from me. It's the grief of the heart of God. I get no thrill out of thundering against these individual sins. But I've felt his grief and I've felt his wrath against it. And I see the tears of the Master. He says, how can my people neglect me days on end and then come to church one Sunday or one day in a week or maybe even two, raise their hands and praise, and then spend their nights in their sins and sitting before their ungodly idols? Said, put a mark on those who sigh and cry and weep. You tell me how you sigh and cry over the abominations when you're sitting there and watching it. You're giving silent assent to everything that's being said and done. And I don't know why I'm pressing this tonight, but God's making it clear to me that that's what I'm supposed to do. Because some of you grandmothers here used to be on fire for God. You were mothers of Zion and young people admired you. You were a last hope. They could see that you wouldn't give up on your marriage. You wouldn't divorce your husband. You stayed through for 30, 40, and 50 years. You'd come to church and pray and seek the Lord just like they do in Poland. Now, there's no heat in those churches. They come 2 hours early and kneel in that cold and sit for another 2 hours worshiping the Lord. 4 hours in the cold all bundled up to seek God. We don't love him like we used to. We don't grieve over the sins. How do you grieve over it when it made its inroads in your heart? How do you grieve over it? And until you felt the grief of God, you won't even know how to speak against sin. If you just stand and thunder it, then you're just going to bring death and damnation to people. It's got to come from a broken heart. You feel the lament of God's heart. That's the reason I feel so strong about it. Tonight I feel the lament of God. I feel his cry in my heart. Ezekiel 20 again. Ezekiel 20. Verse 37 again. And I shall make you pass under the rod. And I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. God says, I'm going to make you keep my word. I'm going to make you keep my word. I'm going to make you come under the bond of my covenant. I'm going to judge you by my truth. And I shall purge from you the rebels, verse 38, and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter into the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idol. Go. Now look at me. just the picture the prophet must get through to you. Please ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. Because here we are. We are here. I believe that. We're being called under the rod by the Holy Spirit. And to those who are not marked, it's a dread relief. They pass unmarked under the rod, and God says, go to your idol. You want television? Go! You want your pornography? Go! You want your adultery? I've dealt with you time and time again. You persisted in your sin until you don't even know you live a lie anymore. You've heard it preached so long, you've grown cold. Go to your idol. We had an evangelist at one of our repentance conferences. He called himself a holiness evangelist. His wife was one of the saddest looking women I've ever seen. Teenagers all messed up. Bob and I both felt the same witness that he was demon possessed. Totally demon possessed. My brother knelt beside him and began to weep. And up and sit on the that man's demon possessed. Calls himself a holiness preacher, stands and thunders against sin. And a man is so bound by adultery, he lives in adultery and thunders against sin. He's been given up to the dread release of Romans 1. Oh, there is a dread release in the Bible. There comes a time God says, I'll turn you over to your sin. I've called and I've called and I've put my hand on it so many times. You've hardened your back. Now go, brother. I've been in meetings where I've heard evangelists preach and I knew they were living in adultery. And every word they preached ministered death. One night I just about stood. My wife had to hold me down in some meeting. I said, honey, that man's telling lies, and he believes his lies are the truth. That man has no anointing. That man is a ruler of darkness. That man is an angel of light coming to deceive the elect. One of them was a homosexual, and all I could do was sit there. God had revealed it to me. I saw it. The man was living as a flaunted homosexual preaching the gospel. There's coming a day, saints, and the day is coming now, if it's not already here. The Holy Ghost is going to call you to account like He is right now, and you're going to pass before the Holy Ghost. And God's going to deal with you. And He said, I've called and I've called and I've dealt with you. I've begged you. I've wept with you. I've been patient with you. Now I'm going to give you a loving ultimatum. You're headed for a dread release. Go to your idol. Go! There's going to be a dread release here tonight. You don't sit under any Holy Ghost preaching anywhere in any church or any meeting. When God calls you away from your idol, He calls you away from sin. And you don't obey the Holy Ghost. Then the time will come finally when you say, ah, go. Is that in your Bible? Is just the seed verse. 39 again. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve everyone his idols. Later you should listen to me, but then it's going to be too late. You want to listen to me. In my holy name, you will profane no longer with your gifts and your idols. You won't profane my name with your idolatry anymore. I won't permit it. But you know there's something good about this whole thing too. Ready for good news? Never believed in preaching the doom of God unless I had hope. Oh. Notice the scripture, the 23rd Psalm. I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod comforts me. Did you know that that rod that we're talking about right here is the same rod of Ezekiel 20, it's a Hebrew word called kibbutz. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of Ezekiel 20 And Psalm 23 is the very same rod. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. You know what that means? Here is the man of God. Here's the woman of God. Here's the one who tires and cries with abomination of the land. Here's the one that's pulverized all the idols of their life. Here's the one that says, I don't care how the world goes, I'm going on with the Lord. Here's the one who spends hours studying with God now. Here's the one who trembles at the word of God. Here's the sheep who are not afraid to stand before the judge of the world. Here's the one who says, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Let it begin. I have no fear. Let the rod come. I have no fear because they know as soon as they pass under the rod, they're going to be marked. And that's exactly what it says. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. That is all taken. Ezekiel sees it clearly. Ezekiel's picking up on that very same thought. I'll read it. If you go to Ezekiel 20, verse 41, you'll see it. Verse 41, and as a soothing aroma, I shall accept you when I bring you out from the people, and I gather you from the lands where you are scattered, and I'll prove myself holy among you in the midst of the nations. He's speaking to those that are marked now. You will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, to the land which I swore to give your fathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds that you have, when you defiled yourself. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you've done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I've dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O Israel. The marvelous thing is, he said, I'm going to take you out and be your shepherd and put you in green pastures. You'll find that in Ezekiel 23 and 24 and all through the rest of Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to take my sheep and I'm going to be their shepherd and I'm going to lay them down in green pastures. Are you sitting here tonight ready to pass under the rod? You know that he's put a mark on your forehead, that you're going to be that one who says, in these last days, when everyone around me is given over to the shouting angel, and if you'll turn back for just a moment to Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9, before I close, I want you to see this. Look at verse 5. He said to the others, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity, and do not spare. But look at verse 2. Each one with a shattering weapon in his hand. Now, I believe it means just what it says, a shattering weapon. All right, look this way. Here's the picture. Those who do not sign proud of the abominations of land, those who are given over to their idols, are given over to the shattering angels. These six shattering angels are told, go through the people now, begin in the house of God. Begin in the house of God, begin with the elders. And those who are not marked, shatter them. And boy, do you see that shattering in the Word of God, a powerful shattering. The Scripture says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, evil, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, without understanding, unloving, unmerciful. That's the shattering. I see people being shattered all over the country today. Recently, Gwen and I were in the living room, box full of letters from all over the United States around the world. I just broke down crying and said, honey, this is so depressing anymore. To think that this box, and there were thousands of letters in that box. Everyone you pick up, my husband's a pastor. He preaches one thing in the pulpit, and he's something else at home. My husband's running away and picked up with another woman. My children are on drugs. Shattered lives. I said, honey, how can this happen to the Church of Jesus Christ? There have been times Gwen's had to take a week off from reading the letters. It was just so depressing. I said, when you look shattered lives,
Pastor, has there ever been a time you see so many people shattered? So many homes wrecked? So much shattered? Yeah. Ezekiel said they're given over to the shattering angels. You believe there are demons in the world today, aren't you? There are demon powers at work. There are angel powers at work, too. There's a shattering happening right now. God says, I'm going to give you over to the shattering. You want your idols? Go to your idols. Your idolatry will produce a shattering in your life. Greed, selfishness. But the marvelous thing is, in the middle of all this shattering, God's going to have a people. God's going to have a people with hunger and peace and calm in their hearts. He said, I shall accept you as a soothing aroma. I shall accept you when I bring you out from the people. When I bring you out, you'll be a sweet-smelling aroma to me. Hallelujah. Remember what Song of Solomon says? My beloved's gone down to his garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock in the garden. I'm my beloved's mine. He who pastures his flock is among the lilies. I want to have you go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. I'm going to close with this. Before I tell you where to turn, look this way. Just leave it open in your lap. I would like to say something. I always thought that if a preacher or a layman was living in sin, they'd have no peace. And by God robbing of their peace, God taking away their peace, they'd get restless and come back. Do you know why people are not repentant? Do you know why people can live in sin and say, I have peace? It's so shocking now. It's not happened for the past 3 years. You go anywhere on the streets of New York, you can talk to any homosexual now. Don't dare try to talk to them about having peace with God. It's I've got to. You talk to almost any adulterer in the country now. Don't talk to them about having peace with God. Don't say get rid of your sin so you can have peace with God, because you'll look right and say, I'll peace. I'll peace. And I want to tell you, listen closely. There's a false peace that's settled over the house of God that's going to damn millions of Christians to hell. They have a false peace. They're going to hell under a cloud of false peace. I'm going to tell you something else. There's going to be thousands of Church of God people dying go to hell that are members of Church of God churches. They're going to die and go to hell because they're under the delusion of a false peace. Look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 29. Lest there shall be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit wormwood. That shall be when he hears the words of this turf that he shall boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land and the dry. I have peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Doesn't that shake you up? But there are people sitting here right now that nothing I can preach tonight, no matter what revelation God would give me, no matter how loud I could thunder, they'll walk out of here carrying their false peace, carrying their idolatry and their sin with them. My knees tremble when I hear people say, I have nothing to repent over. Repentance is not an act, it's a way of life. It's a way of living before God with an open heart. Repentance is simply coming to the Lord and say, shine the light, shine the light. Let there be no place dark in me. Let there be nothing hidden in my heart. I want to look God in the eye. I want to look the whole world in the eye. I'll look any prophet in the eye. I'm not afraid. God curse that false peace in you. God bring you face to face with His holiness tonight. It's one thing for John to lean on the bosom of Jesus when Jesus is in the flesh, having not been glorified. John saw him in his humanity, and he loved him, laid his head on his bosom. Now, many of us have known Jesus like that. You say, Jesus, in fact, we've got some people so familiar with the Lord now, they call him Daddy. Daddy God. Oh, I hate that. I despise that. Daddy God. The omnipotent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Daddy God. Oh, hear me, listen. John, the same John on the Isle of Patmos, gets a vision of him in his holiness. He describes him. He said his feet are like burnished brass and burning in a furnace. There's a girdle of righteousness about him, and his eyes are a flame of fire. And John didn't even recognize him. He couldn't even stand in his presence. He who laid his bosom on his manhood, now in his holiness, falls on his face before him. Says, I'm unclean. When you get a glimpse of his holiness, you don't rush into his presence like Jesus, Santa Claus, Daddy God. You fall on your face before him. This is the same John, the same Christ, but now he sees him in his holiness. And he falls prostrate before him and says, I need God. I need holiness. You become so arrogant, so proud, so false peace. Just before I came to service, Glenn and Bob and I were driving and praying about the meeting. And I said, oh God, there's no sense to this meeting tonight. There's no sense to this gathering. I want to change it. Don't stir us to change it. Until you work so deep in my heart. Not a word I said got through to you unless you say, God, I'm going to face this. I'm going to face these idols in my life. If this is true and the Holy Ghost is saying something about these things in my home, then, oh God, I'm going to deal with them honestly before you. I'm going to deal honestly. I'm not going to put it off anymore. Doesn't do me one bit of good to know that 500 of you walk out of here in the next day or two or week get rid of your idols. That's how it brings joy to my heart, that the thought that maybe 500 of you would be so convicted by that, do it, and then drawn by the Holy Spirit in the secret closet of prayer, you begin to weep and say, Jesus, I need you now. Nothing stands between us. The curse is gone. The curse is gone. Now Jesus comes. Folks, it's not just television. It's a waste of time. I'm going to close with this, but I had a mother called me on the phone and requesting prayer for her college student son. She said, David, I hurt so much I can hardly talk about it. This boy's grandmother was a missionary to China, spent over 40 years in China, she and her husband. In fact, they were in my father's church years ago, and I remembered them. They were both powerful preachers. They were in China for years, and when China closed, then they went to, I think, Manchuria. But he died on the mission field. A few years ago, she came home, a little mad at God for taking her husband. And that little boy grew up admiring his preacher grandmother. He'd sit in the front seat, the grandmother telling stories of the mission field. And he'd listen to her boast how Jesus could speak it to a dying day, anywhere on the face of the earth, in the midst of turmoil on the mission field. And that boy idolized his grandmother. That Assembly of God grandmother, this great missionary who for 40 years had spent a life on the mission field, came home to Texas, propped herself in front of a TV set on a rocking chair for the next 3 years and back there. And that boy came home from college one day. He'd seen it and he hated it. And grandmother's sitting there in that chair. All she does now is complain. God, I didn't know what was going on. What was going on? Hooked on soap. Dallas. She sits there now, that boy, wheeled her around, knelt in front of that rocking chair, grabbed the arms of the chair, the gentleman, you and now, I'm turned against my God. I hate what I see happen to you. You told me God could keep you to your dying day. So look what that thing has done to you. Sit there dying. If this is what it's about, Grandma, I want nothing to do with it. And that boy turned his back on God and became an angel. And that mother, Sunday God passed his way, called their tears and said, David, you know him. I knew that boy. Very similar. That boy turned against God. That's what's happening, Pastor. That's what's happening, Saints. We're changing. We still have the noise. We still have our hands that we raise. But there's a change inside. Something's changed. Something has gotten a hold of us. And until you pulverize, until you say, in Jesus' name, I will not be seduced by the devil anymore. I turn against this world. Now see, the darker the world gets and the more compromise there is, the more God has to have a separated people. The more God has to have a testimony in these days. Listen, if you'd have told me, 20 years ago that we'd have rock and roll in our churches, I'd have laughed at you. If you'd have told me we had punk rock, I'd have laughed at you. So when I wrote my book about the trumpet, I had a whole chapter on the music of devils in the sanctuary of God. I had punk rock groups come to my office under the pretext of wanting counseling. And when they get into there, Bob was with me with two of them. One was Resurrection Band, the number one so-called Christian rock band in America. And the leader of Resurrection Band stood right there in front of, or sat right in front of Bob and I and said, David, young people don't listen to old prophets like you anymore. We're the new prophets. We're the rock and roll prophets. We've got the message. And they boldly, fragrantly said, we borrow our music from Satan's group, from Black Sabbath, from all these rock and roll. We borrow their tunes. We borrow their music. 2 weeks ago, Resurrection Band has made a statement. They're not even going to be in gospel anymore. They're going to the world totally. That's where they belong. We had another group, a punk, Christian, there's no such thing as Christian punk rock, but that's what they call it. Here are these punk rockers, they're sitting in our office, and before they go out, their hair is very long, they lay over the front of the bed, let their hair go straight down, and spray it like sticks, like spikes, spray it real hard, their hair sticking straight out like this, they're dressed in tight rubber trousers. And they've got all the sadomasochist belts and chains and beads, and they look like demons with painted faces, purple hair, colored hair. And they sit in my office just oozing the love of Jesus with the false peace that I'm talking about. You know what bothers me? Every single rock and punk rock group that has been in my office and touches me are sponsored by a Pentecostal preacher. Backed by a Pentecostal body of believers saying, go to it. You're blind. But he told me that would happen, never believe it. Perhaps before, I don't know when it's tomorrow night or tomorrow evening or Friday night, but I do want to share with you a prophecy that the Lord said, I'm not a prophet, I'm a watchman. But watchmen do prophesy. God gave me one of the strongest prophets I've ever heard about what's about to happen to our economy. The United States of America is on the brink of something so awful. This is not a time, saints, to be bound in idolatry. This is a time to be weeping between the porch and the altar. Saying, Lord, cleanse me. Will you stand, please? Well, this is repentance, ladies. No one needs to repent more than Pentecostal people in these last days. Nobody. Those who've had the most light have sinned the most against the Lord Jesus. We've sinned against the Lord, folks. You know why I'm standing here trembling right now? I'm trembling because I stood before so many thousands of people preaching the gospel with an idol in my hand. And I was wrong. I trembled tonight because for so many hours that I wasted, I could have been preaching the face of God. I trembled tonight because of all the singing and shouting and praising that I did, there was lust in my heart. Lust. Plain, simple, ungodly lust. Isn't that something for a preacher to preach to thousands and be bound by lust in his heart? And God came to me one day and said, David, you won't pay the price, but you're all on your own. You can have the crowds, but you won't have me. You're not going to come into my presence and minister to me. It's all over. It's now or never. And I heard that ultimatum. And I said, Jesus, I've come. I had a preacher write to me the other day. He said, David, I've heard you preach repentance. And I said, I've got nothing to repent of. He said, I prayed for 2 weeks, Lord, there's nothing. God reminded me about that Playboy magazine I'd hidden in the basement up in the rafters 4 years ago. I forgot all about it. He said, and for weeks I'd prayed and God wouldn't move. And God showed me that thing. And I went down and I burned it and he said, the glory came. You ask the Lord and he'll show you. He'll talk to you about those dirty movies you've been watching. He'll talk to you about how judgmental it is. How frightened it is to come in His almighty presence and say you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and raise your hands and worship the Lord when you've had your eyes corrupted watching those things that are out of hell. We're changing, folks. And the only hope is to have a radical turnabout and say, my God, I'll not play games anymore. I'll not justify my idols or my sin, my lust. My idols, Lord, I lay them down right now, and I promise you, if you'll deal with it tonight, and you'll truly repent in your heart, God will set you free, and He'll draw you into a secret closet. He'll send a spirit of weeping on you. Some of you haven't wept in months and months and years. There's been no weeping. There's been no brokenness. If you have sin in your heart, well, I pray you can get out of your seat. I want you to come and stand here at the front. I don't even want you to kneel. I just want you to stand in His presence and ask the Holy Spirit to turn the searchlight on. So powerful tonight. Young people, God knows. You can't hide it. He wants you to lay it down. Lay it down and say, Jesus, I'm going to give it to you tonight. God said, I'll not let you commit adultery. I'll not let you have idols and cover my altars with tears. No more. He said, if you come to me, you're going to lay it all down. If you're sinning, you're like, come and stand here right now. I don't have to know what it is. I'm not going to put a microphone under your face. I won't say anything foolish. I'm going to pray with you. Just stand here in the front. Say, David, I've got an idol in my life. I've got sin in my life, and I want to be free. I want to be free tonight. That'll be pastors. That'll be pastors' wives. That'll be Christian workers, laity, whoever you are. No singing, no begging, just as the Spirit puts His hand on you. Said, Brother Dave, I want this thing out of my life. I want it all out. I want it settled tonight. Holy Spirit, deal with our hearts. Turn on your light. You're going to pass us under the rod. Pass us under the rod. You're going to mark those who sign private abominations in their heart and in the land and in the church. You're going to put a mark on those, Lord, who turn to you with all their hearts. God, bring forth repentance from our hearts. Let us truly repent before you, O God. Truly, truly repent before you tonight, Jesus.